Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, your love, and your kindness. Thankful that you've given us this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving anything that which is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit will give us the concentration and the ability to perceive what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. He reads, "Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun." There are three facts I want to bring to your attention concerning the passage before us, before we even begin our exposition of it. A first fact is that the passage before us answers the question that so many people have with respect to how their loved ones think or view them after their death. In other words, there are those who wonder if their loved ones are still interested in them after death. This passage provides an answer that should satisfy that kind of curiosity. A second fact is that death, as mentioned in this passage, is concerned with physical death. Physical death, that is, the separation of the soul or spirit from the body. Now, it is important that we bear this fact in mind, because there are several kinds of death mentioned in the Bible. For example, there is a second death mentioned in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to read it, but chapter 21, verse 8. That is concerned with eternal separation from God and suffering in the lake of fire. Those in the lake of fire are the dead in the sense of being spiritually dead and do not represent all the dead. So, we are saying that the dead in our passage describes those who have departed from this planet without any further distinction as to where they reside after death, whether they're in hell or in heaven. Likewise, the living in our passage is concerned with those who are alive on this planet, since there are those who are alive in the sense that they are in the presence of the Lord. We should still consider them as living. They are living, but not on this planet. The third fact is that the passage before us is still concerned with the overall problems common to humans that Solomon wrote about in this book. Now, this being the case, our passage can be seen to convey the fact that all humans at death have the same limitations with respect to the activities of this life. So Solomon intends for us to understand that there are advantages of being alive on this planet than being dead. Now, this notwithstanding, we should also caution that we should not consider this passage as making an absolute statement that implies that living is better than being dead, especially since Solomon had indicated previously that those who are dead are more fortunate than those who are still alive. We'll say more about this previous assertion of Solomon's later on in this study, since it appears to be in conflict with our passage. Anyhow, Solomon's observation in our passage is concerned with this life, where there is, from human perspective, advantages to being alive than dead. Human perspective. However, when we look at the matter of life and death from the absolute sense, there is greater advantage to being dead than to live on this planet, at least for believers in Christ. We say this because from further revelation of God given in the New Testament, it is clear that for believers, death is better than living on this planet. Now, it is because of the greater advantage that there is to being dead as a believer than to live on this planet that caused the Apostle Paul to express his preference to depart from this planet by death than to live in it. This preference is stated in the words when he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," of Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Of course, the apostle realized that if he lived on this planet, it would be for the benefit of believers, so that he could continue to teach the word of God to them. But in terms of personal preference, he knew that it would be better to depart from this life, as he expressed again in his dilemma, expressed in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. You know that many times believers wish the Lord to come back in a minute. And usually that's when they are having some problem, difficulties of life. They want him to come back. Now, so the Apostle Paul, for him, it is really better to be in heaven with the Lord than to be here. But here is the dilemma he faced, expressed here when he says, "I'm torn between the two." That is to die, to stay on the planet. Say, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." See, he's torn. He really wants to be with the Lord, but he also knows that it is important for him to continue to be on this planet in order to teach believers. So that's why he's torn. On a personal level, he feels it's better to go home than to be on this planet. Now, it's not difficult to understand the reason death is preferable to living on this planet for the believer. Because death to such a person means cessation of the problems and headaches of this life. The scripture tells us that at death, all problems of believers cease, since they will be with the Lord, as indicated in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 reads, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for The old order of things has passed away. So that in as much as we are on this planet, we have all kinds of problems. Pain, sufferings, some associated with old age, and some due to other factors. So that when you look at it, there's a lot of suffering on this planet. Now that does not mean that you should be rushing to get out of it. I mean, the Lord has mapped out the time that you get out. But it's just to make you realize it's not a bad thing to get out of this planet. In as much as we love to hang on to it, probably because we really don't understand what it is to be with the Lord. The Apostle Paul understood that. He understood what it would have been to be in the presence of the Lord and leave all the mess going on this planet. And that's why he desired to be there. His turn, being here or being with the Lord. So the point then is that when Solomon thinks of living on this planet, having advantages over being dead, he was not thinking in the absolute sense. But with respect to human perspectives, when focused on the activities of this life. In any case, it is true that this passage that is before us is still concerned with the common problem that humans face on this planet. But there is a specific message that we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you from this passage. This message is this: being alive on this planet has advantages no longer available to the dead. And so, you should make good use of these advantages, which we're going to be seeing shortly. You should make very good use of them. Because once you depart from this life, that's it. Whatever regrets that you could have will be reality. So really, when you make use of these advantages, you depart, just like the Apostle Paul, when he says, I have finished the race. I am now looking forward to what the Lord will grant me. So there will be no regrets. Once you have faithfully lived and followed the advantages provided to you by living. Now, in considering this message, we'll first consider, though, the advantages to being alive on this planet. And then the disadvantages that come as a result of death. There are two advantages to living on this planet that Solomon mentioned in the passage we're considering. A first advantage, anyone who is alive on this planet has, is the ability to have hope. That's an advantage, the ability to have hope. It is this that is stated in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes that was taught in chapter 9, verse 4, when he says, anyone who is among the living has hope. Now there is, of course, a manuscript problem with this first sentence. It is for this reason that the translators of the NIV gave in their footnote an alternative translation that reads this way: what then is it to be chosen? With all who live, there is hope. In effect, when you follow this reading, the question implies that no one has a choice as to whether to live or to die. So in effect, that there is no one that is exempt from death, which accords with Solomon's statement that death is common to all. That is if you follow that reading. However, most Hebrew manuscripts reflect the reading that we have in the NIV, in its main text, and in most English versions. Now, it is really difficult to explain the variation that we find that is reflected in that footnote. So we adopt the meaning that is reflected in the main text of the NIV and in most of our English versions, as probably the intended meaning, since Solomon is concerned with the living. So the sentence then, anyone who is among the living has hope, it's really related to the last clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 3 that we studied last week, where he said, and afterward they join the dead. Although it is not really readily apparent from the translation of the NIV that there is a connection to this, to the last clause of chapter 9 verse 3. However, most of our English versions indicate there is a connection between this passage and this last clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 3, in that they begin verse 4 with the conjunction for or but. Now they did so because the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew word that can be used in several ways. In our passage, there are three possibilities. It can be used as a marker of reason, in which case it may be translated for, as you find in some English versions. It can also be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement, in which case it may be translated something like indeed or surely. That is also reflected in some English versions. Now, it can also be used as a marker of contrast, and so simply means but. Now, it is difficult to see how verse 4 is used really to provide reason for what preceded in verse 3. So that makes it difficult to adapt that meaning. Now, this leaves us the other two options. This means that Solomon used the Hebrew word either to emphasize, strengthen his statement in verse 4, or to introduce a contrast. Now, while the meaning of the Hebrew word that indicates emphasis makes sense, it's really difficult to see how this emphasis relates to the previous one. Therefore, it is the meaning that indicates contrast that best fits the context. So you see, in the last clause, Solomon spoke of joining the dead, implying that that is the end of all persons' life activities on this planet. But in our passage, he spoke of joining the living. Now, the implication is that he had in mind that there is a contrast between joining the dead and joining the living. Now, so there should be no doubt that the issue of being with the living, in contrast to being with the dead, was in Solomon's mind, because he used a Hebrew verb that in our context means to be joined, that the translators of the NIV rendered with the expression is among, to indicate that the association is with respect to the living on this planet. Now, in the last clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 3, we have the verbal phrase join the dead. Now, actually, there was really no word join in that clause in the Hebrew, since the Hebrew literally reads to the dead, implying that people, after living on this planet, associate with the dead in the sense that they themselves are dead, or that they have died. Thus, we're saying that because of the concept of joining either the living or the dead, that Solomon wrote the first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 4 using the Hebrew word translated join, because he wanted to indicate there is a connection between verse 4 and the previous verse, verse 3, although the connection is that of contrast. So in any event, Solomon's main assertion in the first sentence of verse 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is that the advantage of those who are alive on this planet is that they still possess hope, so to say. Now the word hope is translated from a Hebrew noun that appears three times in the Old Testament scripture. Two of these are in what we call parallel passages. And now in these two parallel passages, the meaning of the Hebrew word is confidence or trust. As in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. Second Kings chapter 18, verse 19, which is parallel to Isaiah 36, verse 4. It reads this way. In Second Kings chapter 18, verse 19, reads, the field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says, on what are you basing this confidence of yours? Now the commander of Assyrian army questions where Hezekiah had placed his trust or his confidence. Of course, Hezekiah, as a believer, had put his trust in the Lord. Thus then, the meaning of the Hebrew word implies belief in the Lord in this passage of 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. However, in the second passage that our Hebrew word appears, that is in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4, the context does not indicate that it is placing of trust in the Lord that's in view or that's intended. Therefore, we take the other meaning of the Hebrew word in our passage. So the meaning in our passage is the ground for expecting and desiring something, and so simply means hope. So he's saying those who are alive have this advantage of hope. Now what is this hope? Now some may interpret, or at least some of the commentators or interpreters take the view that an irony is involved in the verse, so that they take hope, this particular hope, to mean the expectation of death. However, it seems to me that the hope is that of expectation of enjoyment of life on this planet. Now, it is probably the enjoyment of the type that Solomon had already stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. It is, then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. So, if this hope has to do with enjoyment of life, so this being the case, the advantage to the living is that they will continue to expect or desire something. For example, a person who's living in poverty could hope that someday his poverty will be eliminated. That's a hope. A wife who is childless will continue to entertain the hope that someday she will become a mother. A person who is sick has a hope that he will become well sometimes in the future. A person who is miserable hopes that one day he will find happiness. Now so, a person convicted wrongly and put in jail or prison continues to hope of justice and deliverance, what Israel lamented in Isaiah 59 verse 11. Isaiah 59 verse 11 reads, "We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none." They hope for it, for deliverance, but it's far away. That's the hope that they have, especially for justice, but they say it's not coming forth. But really, we live in hope. But when a person dies, every desire or expectation with respect to this world comes to an end. This is true of all persons on this planet, even the wicked. As stated in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 7. He reads, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 7 reads, "When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing." Now you can leave your marker on that Proverbs, because I go to one passage and I come right back to Proverbs. Well, here's the thing that tells us, regardless of what the person is, even the wicked, when they die, whatever it is that they hope, that's it. So as long as people are living, they have hope. So the point is that living in expectation of something good happening to a person in this life is an advantage that Solomon states belongs to the living. He implies that it is better to be alive than to be dead, regardless of one's status on this planet. That this was his thought is evident in the last clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 4 that we're studying, when he said, "Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion." Now the Hebrew word rendered "even" in the NIV is used here either for emphasis, so maybe translated "indeed," it could be translated "indeed," or it may be used to supply reason. The living has hope, and so may be translated "for." Now this clause, "even a live dog is better off than a dead lion," may not appear to be a description that it is better to be alive, regardless of one's status, than to be dead, until we view the two animals mentioned here, both from the literal and the figurative usages of those two animals. A dog, literally, is not as strong as a lion. But a dead lion is weaker than a dog because it has lost the strength that makes it a terrifying or fierce animal. So from the literal perspective, we can see that Solomon meant that it is better to be weak and live than to be strong but dead. Now you know, simple application. Many people, so to say, have died because they're trying to prove that they're strong. When, of course, all of that has to do with eventually God's plan. But a lot of people try to prove that they're strong and they die. They meet death. When it is thought that maybe if they just took certain things and go their way, they may live. Now the reality though is that there are several things that happen to us that we get hurt about, that if we just let go, the result will be different while we're still alive on this planet. So it is better, that's what Solomon is saying, to be weak and alive than to be strong and dead. From a figurative approach, a dog in the Old Testament was not looked upon favorably as it is done today in some cultures. So that dog represents that which is negative. For example, when a person describes himself with reference to a dog, it portrays the sense of humiliation or rejection. It's even worse when a person describes himself as a dead dog, as in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 8. Second Samuel chapter 9 verse 8. It reads, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? A dead dog like me." Now, Mephibosheth, in describing himself as a dead dog, implies that he is miserable or worthless. So, for the king to notice him was almost unbelievable to him. So, figuratively, a dog portrays humble state or even poverty. In contrast, a lion portrays power or courage and honorable reputation, so that it is said not to retreat before anything in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 30 reads, "A lion, mighty among beasts, who retreats before nothing." That is to say, it is so courageous that no animal causes to retreat, so to say. Well, really, in the New Testament time, though, or in the New Testament, lion is really used to describe not only power, but royalty of the Messiah in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. It reads, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah,'" that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "'the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" So you see, lion is used for royalty. So there is no comparison really then between a dog and a lion. No comparison whatsoever. So for a live dog to be better than a dead lion, it's a way to state that it is better to be alive without much advantages than to be dead, having all the advantages that come to an end anyway. That's all Solomon is talking about here. Now, remember my introduction. He's talking from the perspective of this life, not from the perspective of eternal state. So if you look life from that perspective, you say, it's better. I mean, you may have all the advantages and you die, so what good is that to you? And you may have none and keep living. Then you say, that's more advantageous. So this assertion of Solomon, though, indicates the living has advantage over the dead. Or this that he says that the living have advantage over the dead appears to actually contradict his previous assertion that the dead are more fortunate than those living, stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 2. It appears to be a conflict. Now remember, he's saying it's better to be alive than to be dead. That's what we are looking at in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4. But when you go back to what he already stated, that sounds like a conflict, because this is what he says, "And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive." Now, read it. If you read it, you think, well, that's a conflict. Now, actually, there is no contradiction. This is why context comes in everything we do. Now, this is because in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 2, Solomon viewed life with respect to its sorrows and bitter experiences that the dead had escaped. But in our present passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 9, he views life as being able to provide the possibility for enjoyment of life. So if you put those two together, since one case, he's looking at the experiences that people are having. I mean, there are people, when you have all these terrible experiences of life, some people wish they were dead. And in that way, that's why he said, when you look at that from that perspective, well, the dead are better off. But when you look at it from the enjoyment of what he's talking about, he said, no, the living are better off. So it's not a conflict. Furthermore, we have to remember that Solomon was looking at life at this point primarily based on the things of this life. He was not concerned with the future, for we know from fuller revelation given in the New Testament that death for the believer is better than living in this life. Unfortunately, this is not true of an unbeliever. To an unbeliever, death is a terrible state, regardless of his or her status on this planet. It is a horrible situation to get into, to die as an unbeliever. A second advantage of living on this planet, as Solomon puts it here, is the recognition of the certainty of death. In other words, if you live on this planet, the advantage that you have is that you realize, I'm going to die. That's what he's saying. It is this fact that is given in the first clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. When it says, for the living know that they will die. Now, you probably say, now, how is that an advantage? It is an advantage, as we're going to be developing, to know the fact that you're going to die. Now, you see, you take, for example, if people knew exactly when they're going to die, they would do things differently. If you know the exact date that you're going to die, there are things that you do differently. But we don't know it. All we know, we're going to die. Now, this clause provides really a justification for indicating that it is better to be alive than to be dead. That it is a justification or reason for stating that it is better to be alive than to be dead. It's given by a Hebrew word that is translated for in the NIV and many of our English versions. So, why is it an advantage to be living, for the living, that they know that they will one day die? Why is that an advantage? It is first because a person who knows that he will one day die has the advantage of trying to utilize the time he has to accomplish whatever he or she desires. See, once you know that you're going to die, that you have a limited time, then you use your time differently. However, a more important reason is that such knowledge provides a person the opportunity of contemplating on what happens after death. That's the main advantage for knowing that you're going to die. You need to think about what is going to happen after I die. In other words, it is because of the same reason that Solomon asserted, though, that it is better to attend a funeral than to attend a party in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. Same reason. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, we studied in detail. He says, it is better to go to a house of mourning, that's a funeral home, than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Now, a person who actually thinks of death will be concerned with the thought of what happens after death. The problem with most of us, human beings on this planet, is we don't think that we're going to die. We don't think about it. Especially if you're young, you think, oh yeah, I still have a long years ahead of me. Says who? We can die anytime. No one has to say, well, I got to live this many years. No, you don't. God has decided when each and every one will die. Now, if you think about that, if you think their death is coming, it is unavoidable. If you think about it, then it will have a profound effect on your life. People are much more interested in what they call having fun, whatever that is. Still don't understand it, but that's what people tell me. They have fun. Don't know what that means. So you keep, you know, people just keep living in unreality because they're not thinking that this may be my last day on this planet. So the implication is, as a person who considers this seriously, we give a serious consideration of the kind of relationship the individual has with God, knowing that after death, judgment comes, as the author of Hebrews stated unequivocally in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. In other words, what we're looking at is, as long as all you think is life is nothing but just go to party, drink, and whatever it is that you do, if that's all you think, you are in a more miserable situation than you realize. Because you're not thinking about your future. You're not thinking about the fact that you can just get out of this planet just like that. And so, you get carried away and not realize, a breath away, I face judgment, depending on my relationship with the Lord. Here it says, just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. That's undeniable. We're all going to face judgment, one way or the other. Every one of us. You either face God's judgment, in what is usually called the white throne judgment, or you face judgment and what is called the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers will be evaluated to see how faithful they were while on this planet. And some of us will be highly decorated, and some of us, the Bible says, will look like somebody who just gone through fire, lost everything in your house except for the clothes on your back. So that some of us will arrive in heaven and just be like that. That's all, nothing to show for the mercy, the grace that God has shown you while on this planet. All the privileges and everything He's provided, His word, the ministry of the Spirit, you arrive in heaven, show nothing for those. So it is true then that the advantage of the living is that of being aware of coming death. But as I'm saying, unfortunately, not too many people make use of this advantage. By this we mean that few people on this planet actually give serious thought about their relationship with God in view of the coming judgment. But those who do have the advantage of considering how to escape God's coming judgment. This, of course, involves first faith in Christ Jesus and then living according to the word of God. Now, be that then as it may, following the presentation of the advantages of the living with respect to this planet, Solomon provides four disadvantages of the dead with respect to this planet in the rest of the passage. We know that what follow in the rest of this section of the ninth chapter of Ecclesiastes are concerned with the disadvantages of being dead. Because the next clause of verse 5 of Ecclesiastes 9, the chapter 9 we are considering, begins with a Hebrew conjunction that in our passage is used as a marker of contrast, hence means but. Solomon has given two advantages to being alive on this planet. So, to indicate that he was moving from advantage to disadvantage, he began the next clause with a Hebrew word that, as we have indicated, is used here as a marker of contrast, rendered but. Furthermore, the facts that he provided following this conjunction clearly indicate that he was concerned with providing facts that contrast with the ones he had previously stated. Since the facts he provided previously were indeed advantages to being alive on this planet than the facts he presented following the word but are to be considered disadvantages to being dead with respect to this planet. Now, the first disadvantage of the dead with respect to this planet is that they no longer have knowledge of anything that takes place on this planet. They have no more knowledge of what takes on this planet. It is this point that is stated in the next clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 5 that we're studying when it says, but the dead know nothing. But the dead know nothing. Now, what I just read to you, this clause, or the assertion of this clause, and the ones following, as we will consider, remind me of an experience I had several years ago that confirmed to me personally that my ministry in this church is totally under the directive of the Holy Spirit. By this I mean that God the Holy Spirit directs what I teach, how I teach it, and when I teach it. I have no illusion about it. You may not believe with me, or you may not agree with, but I am absolutely certain that what I teach, when I teach, and how I teach, it's all from God the Holy Spirit. Have nothing to do with it. As I usually tell people, I'm nothing but an amanuensis, a secretary who sits in front of the computer with the Bible open, depending on what it is, type away. That's all I do. And I come back here and read it to you. That's all I do. So I am absolutely certain that that's what I just told you is true to me. Now, when you hear this experience, then you'll be the judge of my claim. Now, the result of this experience that I'm about to narrate was witnessed by some of you in this congregation. Some of you saw it or witnessed it. Now, the experience concerned the preaching of a funeral of one member of this congregation that is now in the presence of the Lord. Say, I have two prepared standard sermons for funeral that I use in what I call a standard message. Now, one of these I use for a person that I have the conviction that the individual is a believer. So, I preach that message as a kind of send-off or a send-off gathering for the departed and to serve as a great comfort to the loved ones of the departed. The other I use when I bring a message in the funeral service of an individual that I do not have the conviction that the person is saved. Now, this, of course, does not mean that the person may not be saved, but that I do not have the conviction of the person's salvation. Now, I recognize, of course, that's a limited statement because my human limitation. And I recognize that God is the one who knows those who are indeed His, as the scripture asserts in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 19. He reads, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. See, from using what I know of the scripture, there are some individuals in this congregation, If you die tomorrow and I'm supposed to do your funeral, I don't know what to say about you because I don't have the conviction you're a believer in this congregation. So don't think that just because you're sitting here that I believe everyone here is a believer. I don't. But if I have the conviction, then I'll pray. Doesn't mean you're not. Because God only knows. The other thing is, there are things the Bible tells us that we can use to know who is a believer. And if I'm not seeing it in you, I can say. So that doesn't mean you're not. It just means from my perspective, I don't know. And so I go to that sermon. So anyway, the morning of the funeral in question, the Lord woke me up earlier than usual so that I will start to review my notes that I preach or that I will preach from that day for that ceremony. But before I could get into actually looking at it, the Lord communicated to me to take my first 2 points in the funeral message that I use for individuals that I'm not convinced of their salvation or their salvation status, and use them as the first 2 points of that funeral of the believer that I know I'm convinced is in the presence of the Lord. So, I did what? I did cut and paste. Thanks to the computer, he says, I just went from one file, cut, paste on another. So, I was ready. Now, the first of these 2 points, though, is concerned with the passage that we're considering here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now, I did not understand at that point the reason the Lord moved me to include the 2 points during the funeral service. I didn't understand it. Now, a pastor who preceded my message, probably in trying to bring comfort to the family, say to the faith that the believer who had departed was looking down from heaven on them. And in fact, he implied that this believer was present during the funeral service. I knew that that was a false thing to say. Ordinarily, I might not have addressed such an error in a funeral service. But because the Lord had already determined that I should correct a misconception, I did. So when I got up and started to speak from my note, I indicated that no one who has departed from this life looks down on those who are on this planet. Now, I back this statement up from the passage that we're considering. Now, some were surprised that I contradicted the pastor who spoke before me. But in truth, I did not do so because the Holy Spirit has seen fit to correct that error. I did not contradict the pastor, but God's word corrected him. Now, if the Holy Spirit had not moved me to include the passage that we're about to consider, I would not have done any correction. This is because when I type my notes, I include every passage that I will quote so that I do not turn the Bible during my sermon or teaching. I just read the verse. It's already typed in. So there's no way I could have made it up. If I got up there, I didn't have Bible. Only my notes. So when I read that, it became clear that this passage that we're about to consider had been used to correct a misconception of many people, including many pastors, with respect to the dead. Anyway, I have given you a testimony of the Lord dealing with my teaching ministry, so you can be the judge of my claim. However, we are not able to get started with the class because we are out of time. We begin with it next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we take advantage of the fact that we're still alive to meditate on what this all means for us towards our relationship with you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.